part they took out was not because of Catholicism. It was because of real idol worship. The Catholics took it to mean themselves and the Inquisition. Yeah, that's what that was.
What did
taken
they take out of?
Out of Orlean, what they took out.
In your book, you'll see it in parentheses.
In parentheses, it says. It says
that they bowed down to. It's disparaging about other people's worship.
Yeah.
And it was really aimed at,
but it was just
the Catholics felt that was aimed at them.
But it wasn't, because it was in there before there was Catholicism. There were no prayer books before there were. But there was Olano. Olano is one of the first prayers.
But
Catholicism. Olano is a very old prayer. I don't know what century. I don't know.
It predates Catholicism.
Catholicism, the last council, was it of Nicaea or Ephesus, whatever it was.
When they did away with Bris.
325.
No, that was for 500. They did away with Bris. That was the complete split.
And that was about the time that we had started having synagogues and prayer books, around the same time.
Well, that was what Mayer compiled this.
But that was right. Later. But it was after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Then we had
they were like the reform today.
That's for sure true.
Right.
But Olano predates Catholicism.
Okay.
It does.
Alright, so we'll have to call in the historical experts. So we're going to start. This is on page 118. All we need today to fit. We were discussing Yitzchak's character last week, and here we're just going to tie together Yitzchak's character with one of the most troubling parts of being a Jew. We'll see in a second. So we're going to start on page 118, the last verse, in just a second. So the questions that we're going to deal with today involve an attempted way to look at Yaakov and Esav. I don't think there's an Orthodox Jew in the world who doesn't find what we read about just a few weeks ago, the fact that we trace our heritage to Yaakov and not to Esav. That's our tradition. So Yaakov is a much more this will be the understatement of the millennium. Yaakov is a more central figure in Judaism than Esav is, right? We trace our heritage to Yaakov. But what's a source of difficulty for any Orthodox Jew is that Yaakov, who we admire and is a paradigm for a religious person, a religious model in so many ways, is blessed. It almost seems like he's chosen, almost seems, and hopefully we'll address this, through nefarious means, right? Nobody here has not thought about this question, I'm sure, at great length, right? It's very disturbing that Yaakov, who we trace our heritage to, it seems to be, is chosen through tricking his father, right? One-upping his brother. And you have to ask yourself, if the God that we believe in is a God of justice, how could it be that the blessing is just hocus pocus, and as long as it gets said, if it got said on a camel, would the camel be blessed? If it happened to get said,
lots of things that happened after that, sort of.
So that didn't clinch it. You're saying
right.
that was just like a step. It was like a baby
step.
That wasn't really the blessing, because the real blessing he gives him later, much later on.
Okay, so what would you call that? Okay, so there are two blessings, but when you say the real blessing, so it wasn't a real blessing that he gave him? I'm just playing devil's advocate. It was definitely a real blessing.
It was a blessing, but it wasn't the blessing of continuity.
Okay, so we're gonna have to look at. So what Gladys is saying, and this is a very important point, what Gladys is saying is that, sure, Yaakov stole a blessing, just not the blessing. Okay, we're going to get back to that.
Very good. So it's up to God to give that blessing.
I would assume.
Because in each one of these father-son relationships, there was, in Avraham and in Yitzchak, there was always another son, even in Yaakov, basically.
Right.
There was always another son who the father might have felt should have the blessing, given the blessing, whatever, and it was always, it never came through that line. Mm-hmm. It always came out the way Hashem wanted.
Okay, so we're gonna talk about that, the difference between, you know, plans and reality. But I'm just putting the question out there for now. It's something that any serious Jewish person does have to contend with. And Gladys, you know, and Susan are suggesting different ways of resolving the problem. But the problem is a serious one, and it's just one that I wanted to put out there. And what I'm going to try to do today is just to show a little bit of the context of what the whole episode of Yaakov and Esav was about, but just continuing with Yitzhak's character. So what we just said last week about Yitzhak's character is that he's a very misunderstood figure. His greatness is really in his Bein Adam L'Makom, his service of God, and sometimes that gets a little bit lost in translation for us, but he makes himself truly outstanding through his prayer. We see a number of the episodes of his prayer that were very dramatic and very influential, and he's always willing to sacrifice everything for God. He's always defined by the Akedah, even many years later in life. So we pick it up with, this is in the Hebrew in Pasuk Samach Bet, the last on 118, and 119, if you want to follow the English, it's verse 62. Okay, V'yitzchak ba mi bo be'er l'chai ro'i. Are you on page 118? Okay, so 118 Samach Bet. Let me see. Do you, do you have the same... Okay, it starts with, it's 119.62. Now Isaac came from having gone to Be'er L'chai Ro'i.
Have you got gracious? Maybe.
I mean, actually,
you have the wrong.
I think I do. Yeah, I think we do. Okay. Did you have a gracious there?
Okay. Okay, good. Okay, so Yitzchak came from Be'er L'chai Ro'i. He was, for whatever reason, in Be'er L'chai Ro'i. V'hu yoshev be'eretz ha-negev. And he's in the south. Okay, what's Be'er L'chai Ro'i?
That's the well.
Good. Who's well?
Avram's well.
Avram's well, or?
We got well.
Okay, it's not good. Close. It's Hagar's well. Hagar's well. How do you like that? Shouldn't Yitzhak not be hanging out with Hagar and Ishmael?
Well, last week you made a very good case for Yitzhak and Ishmael maintaining their relationship in spite of it.
Okay, good. So that they were very, very close brothers. And what's really remarkable is that it sounds like Yitzhak was there on a mission. A very unusual mission. Now, how do we know, for a second last week, how do we know that Yitzhak was really devastated about his mother? It was very hard for Yitzhak that his mother passed away. We're going to see in a few seconds, maybe just sort of foreshadow, if you turn to page 120, right, or 121, so you'll see, this is in verse 67, it says, when Yitzhak takes Rivka into the tent, Vayivyehel Yitzhak ha'ohela saraimo, 120, Samach Zayin, or 60, verse 67, Yitzhak brought Rivka into the tent of Sarai's mother, Vaykach et Rivka, Vatihilo li'isha vayehaveha. He married her and he loved her. Vayinachem Yitzchak achareimo. The Yitzchak was comforted for the loss of his mother. Okay, so the Torah is telling us, as we said last week, that Yitzchak missed his mother a lot. It affected him, as one would expect. Loss of a mother is that's a unique loss. So you would expect that Yitzchak, his mother, you know, who he loved obviously very dearly, and Hagar, as we saw, had a very troubled relationship. So you wouldn't necessarily expect Yitzchak to be hanging out with Yishmael, but even Yishmael, you could understand they're still brothers, but Hagar, you wouldn't expect Yitzchak and Hagar to have much of a relationship. But if you just take a look here at Rashi, this is on Pasuk Samach Bet, it's just a few words, you don't even have to look at it inside. What was Yitzchak doing in Be'er L'chai Ro'i? Shehalach lahavi Hagar le'Avraham Aviv she'yisa'ena. Yitzchak went to bring Hagar to Avraham, his father, to remarry her. Yitzchak is in Be'er L'chai Ro'i. Mazel tov again. Next week, can we have little celebration?
I'll let you
know. Okay.
I'm kidding.
So, it's remarkable. So, Yitzhak is taking the initiative and says, you know, what happened to Hagar is really unfortunate. There was a major conflict with my mother, who, by the way, I love very dearly. It's not that he, you know, had a terrible relationship with his mother, so he can't wait to bring her enemy, her nemesis, back into the fold. And according to Chazal, Yitzchak is trying to bring the family back together.
Well, he might have also seen how much his father was suffering from the loss of his wife. And he might have done it, had that feeling also.
Could be. Could
not
be.
Out of disrespect for his mother.
No, definitely not disrespect for his mother.
But out of love for his father.
Could very well be. I'm sure that...
Because you really don't hear about Abraham from this point on.
Right.
To his death.
Right.
There's like a gap of 30 years.
Right.
And then the whole narrative of Abraham's life, and he had children and everything else, but you hear nothing of it.
It's just not such a
like
big...
Like he goes into the sunset until he dies.
Right.
Yeah, well, you know.
So I think that, you know, there are probably multiple factors, but we're definitely getting the image of Yitzhak as somebody who, you know, wants to keep family and families together. So that's the first piece, is that Yitzhak, even though it seems unlikely, given his mother's rivalry with Hagar, Yitzhak is actually the one that's bringing Hagar back. And then we have that other piece of evidence that Yitzhak, again, is spending time in Be'er L'chai Ro'i, a place which is clearly identified with Yishmael and with Hagar. So if we just keep on going a little bit in the story, as Arthur was saying, you know, we have Abraham's last stand, so to speak, he has children. And then on page 120, in the Hebrew it's Pasuk Chet, in the English that's page 121, verse 8, the Torah says as follows. Vayigva vayamur Abraham b'seva tova, Abraham dies, zaken v'saveya, Vayasef el Amav. He said ripe old age, and he, right, this is a euphemism which is used for his death. Vayikberu oto Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav. Let me just pass this along. We're on 122. So Yitzchak and Yishmael, his sons, buried him. El Me'arat HaMachpelah, right, in the cave of Machpelah. So on and so forth, continuing on with verse Yud, Hasadeh Asher Kana Abraham Me'ed Pnei Chet, Shama Kubar Abraham V'Sara Ishto. Right, that's where Abraham and Sarah, his wife, are buried. Okay, so we have to ask a question. Don't we know that Sarah is buried there already? I mean, isn't that the whole point of Ma'arad HaMachpelah? That was the whole beginning of the Parsha, is that Abraham, you know, endeavored to buy this very expensive burial ground. So, what the Torah seems to be, right, very sort of long-winded here. Yitzchak and Yishmael bury Abraham in Ma'arad HaMachpelah, and then it reviews the whole story, which he bought from Ephron, in this place, and Abram and Sarah are buried there. Okay? Very good. So what's the message? That Abraham is buried next to Sarah.
His major wife.
Very good. So that puts into perspective, I think that makes that much more remarkable, whose participation in the burial? Who would you expect? Excellent. Yishmael. Because you would think that Yishmael would have hoped. Right. Hagar is, after all, the mother of the firstborn. Hagar remarries Abraham at the end. So you would say, well, you know, I know that there was this Sarah character that's very important to you, but it would be natural for Yishmael to hope that. Maybe he hopes that internally. But I think that there's a beautiful symmetry here. Just as Yitzchak was endeavoring for family unity, he went to bring Hagar back to his father because he thought that would be good for the family, bring the family back together.
But she comes.
But she comes back. That's the view. Yeah, and she has many children with him. They spend many, many years together. So Yitzhak is sort of, even though he's personally attached to Sarah, he's in, right, trying to do what's in the best interest of the family. And then Yishmael, on his side, right, isn't just narrowly, he's not being partisan, so to speak. He's not narrowly favoring his mother. And you know what? This is the choice of the family. This is Avram's choice to be buried next to Sarah. And he's going to go along with it, and he's going to do what is good for the family. He's also going to pursue Shalom Bayis. So Yitzhak and Yishmael have this, I would say, not only very fine relationship, but also this mandate, this mission that they're on, which is to, given all the tensions between their respective mothers, and it couldn't have been easy, they certainly tried very hard, Yitzhak in his way, when it came to bringing Hagar back into fold, and Yishmael, when it was his turn to sort of do that which must have been very difficult for him when it came to Avram's burial, they operate as a team. And that to me is what the Torah means when it says, Vayikberu oto, going back to verse 9, Vayikberu oto Yitzhak v'Yishmael banav, right? Ultimately, Yitzhak and Yishmael, you know, we know that they're the banim of Avram Avinu, but the Torah is stressing that this is the relationship. They're the sons of Avram, and they act as such. They're loyal sons.
But I think the phrase, at its point, is there for another reason. I think it's there to make it strong and let everyone understand that this was the matriarch and the patriarch of the Jewish people. And that no one descends, as the Arabs today would like you to,
right,
from Ishmael.
For sure.
I think that they make it very clear that this was Abraham's wife.
Which I think is I think that message was understood already by Yishmael himself. Because Yishmael, right, where the person is buried says a lot about what they envision their legacy to be. Yishmael probably understood that, and his participation in the burial becomes that much more, I think...
But others down the line might not understand it. The whole thing,
right,
why Abraham paid for the...
Sure, exactly. There's a certain...
burial ground.
There's a legacy.
That there's no question that the land belonged to him.
But precisely because what you're saying is true, that it is such a major statement, that makes Yishmael's, you know, participation, I think, very important. It wasn't like this was going on behind Yishmael's back, and he never agreed to the whole thing.
I mean,
Yishmael accepted it.
The Muslims, Adayel is that.
Sure, I mean, they have a different version of the text.
Yeah, but everything, we were once, many years ago, in Turkey,
right,
and also we had music and everything else. I mean, the hotel was on a hill, so they had a garden downstairs, and we go downstairs, and there's three tents set up, and what's going on? A young man of 13, a Muslim man, was circumcised, yes. And like, go to your bar mitzvah,
right.
He went there, in his new suit and everything else, they did what they had to do. He was like half dead, evidently, in the tent. They were all singing and dancing and everything else, and they're saying, this is the way it was.
That's
his first son at the age of 13.
That is true.
But they're showing how they're the true tradition.
Right, right. No, they have their own version. Right. They have their own version. So I just think that that this is a truly, just as it was remarkable for Yitzchak to take the initiative and bring back Hagar, it's equally remarkable for Yishmael to be such a loyal son and a good brother and do what's in the family interest. Now, what's
so? Who's the hero?
I think that for me, it's really both. That both are heroic. If you go one more pasuk, I think this is really the final, this the coup de grace. If you look here, Vayihi acharei mot Avraham, so after Avram passes away, Vayivarech Elohim et Yitzchak beno, Hashem will bless Yitzchak. Now here's the critical part. Vayeshev Yitzchak im be'er lachai ro'i. Where does Yitzchak go to make his home?
Near Ishmael.
Ah, wow. He moves back with them. He could have gone anywhere. It's like the whole, I mean, so it would have been remarkable enough that he was doing it for his father. You know, dad's not so young anymore. He could use a little nachas in his old age. He doesn't want to see the family divided forever, so let's bring everybody back together. But it's not only about Abraham for Yitzchak. Yitzchak is, I mean, it seems funny to say, but this is his family. This is his family. Now, of course, he has, you know, Rivka, and he doesn't have children of his own yet,
but
he's trying to heal these wounds. You know,
also, I mean, picture this whole desert out there, and you were brought up in this tent over here, and everybody who was in your tent is dead, and all you have is a strange woman who came from somewhere else that didn't grow up with you. So where are you going to go? You're going to go to where you know. So at least here, in this tent, you know, in this area with Ishmael, he has something. He has...
Okay, right. There's always practical explanation. It's just, you know, it seems very...
If you think about it that way, though, it doesn't seem so weird. If you think about that he was mm-hmm. tossed out, and then again, mm-hmm. his mother, and this and that, mm-hmm. it seems very weird. But when you think about looking
right, it just seems. It seems. You know, there's no doubt that what you're saying is possible. I think it's quite
all of the above.
Right, and it's just quite striking that Yitzchak seems to have this ongoing relationship with Yishmael and Hagar. And I think that's a very important piece in terms of understanding the whole next part of our history, Yitzchak's history, and your Jewish history.
Where are they buried?
Where is Yitzchak buried? Well,
I've seen Yitzchak.
Right.
Where is Hagar?
Right. Right. We're not.
They claim that they were buried in Machpelah.
Right. No, they don't. The Torah, I mean, our version, I don't know what it says in the Quran. On this point, but it just says that when was that?
You haven't read the Quran.
We had to in college.
Yeah.
But I don't remember what it says on this point. It just, you know, at the end of this parsha, it just says that Yishmael dies. It doesn't say.
There are 12 tribes.
There are 12 tribes.
Which I think is very. So I always say that Yishmael is sort of this parallel figure to Yaakov. Is that he has his own. There are three, not to get too far afield, but just for further research, if people are interested, this will be in the footnotes. If the class was in writing, this would be in the footnotes. Something to look at is that we have three models in Sefer Bereishit for these fathers of 12. We have Yaakov, which is the one who's most known for us, Yishmael, and anybody know the third? This is actually chronologically the first, but he's really... going all the way back, Abraham had a brother, Nahor. And Nahor has 12 children. And what's interesting is that, you know, when Yaakov and Laban make their pact, and Yaakov takes an oath, he says, in the name of his father, Yitzchak. And Laban mentions Elokei Nahor. He looks to Nahor as sort of his... So Nahor is this, you know, patriarch of is he's also a patriarch, just for different people. And Nahor is father of 12, and Yaakov is father of 12. And just one more, you know, connection between Nahor and Yaakov, this sort of comparison, is that if you add up Yaakov's kids, so how many of them are from what we would call primary wives, and how many of them were from Bilhah and Zilpah?
Eight
from primary wives, and four from the Shvachot. So what's very interesting, and again, I don't want to get too far afield, but just something that I noticed, and I think some of the Mepharshim point this out, is that at the very end of Parashat Vayera, we're given, it's on page 104. So can we have anybody want to be our official counter just for the sake of it? If you look at it, this is page 104, verse Chaf, or 105:20. If you want to follow in the English, okay. Abram is told that his brother Nahor has children, okay, and Nahor's wife is named Milcah, who, by the way, is
Abram's niece.
Well, Sarah's right, possibly Sarah's sister, right?
Sarah's sister.
Exactly. So.
Right, now
okay, so count. So Susan, you're going to count for us?
Yes.
Okay, Utz is his Bechor, Buz, Kimuel, Kesed, Chazo, Pildash, Yidlaf, Bituel. How many do we have there?
Eight.
From his wife. Okay? And Ubtuel, we're just told as a parenthetic, there's a grandchild also, Yaldad Rivka. Okay, so these Shimona Ela, Yaldad Milka, so Milka has eight. Okay, Ufilag Shau Ushmaru Uma, and then there's a Pilagesh, kind of like a Shivcha. Vatela Gamhi, alright, Susan, you ready?
Yeah.
Tevach, Gaham, Tachash, Macha.
Wow, that's funny.
Isn't that neat? The 8-4 split. I don't know, then in Bowling, is that there's an 8-course place? Right? You count, Susan.
Yes,
you, don't take it from me. Take it from Susan.
Yeah, well, and also, you don't even have to count. It says here,
right.
These were, I forget, the 8.
Right.
Before.
Right. Okay, by the way, so if you just take a look, Rashi already, I mentioned that I thought it said it before Shem, so by the way, just Rashi quotes it here. If you see Gamhi, Ma'avram Yud Be'ishvatim, just as Avram eventually begot 12 tribes, Shiyatim Miyakov, Chet B'nei Hagvirim, Gviros V'dalet B'nei Shivchos, Af Elu, Ches B'nei Gviros V'dalet B'nei Pilagesh. So this didn't escape the attention of Chazal, he's quoting from the Medrash, right, that it's the 8-4 split. Okay, this is something to think about. Nachor, Yishmael, and Avram,
some of
all
the names were never
repeated.
Repeated, but
right. At least not in the context of names. We have some of those terms.
Yeah,
booze.
Yeah.
You know.
Booze, definitely.
Huh.
My one of my granddaughters.
He was the class. He was the first to manufacture beer. Booze.
Right. But she has a friend in her class named Buzzy.
Okay.
I was wondering.
Probably a nickname. Okay.
Yeah, I said, "What's his name?" She said, "Buzzy." Does he have any other name? She said, "No, Buzzy."
So back on.
Someone's firstborn by the name of Booze.
Back on 124. So we already noticed that both Yitzhak and Yishmael seem to have this pro-unity stance of bringing the family back together. And just to review one piece that we saw last week is, again, we said that Yitzchak was the only one of the forefathers to insist that he did not want to take any other wife, right? That was what we spoke about last week. Vayetar Yitzchak l'Hashem menochach ishto. He pleaded with Hashem. He said, "I only want children from this tzaddikus, from Rivka," and she felt the same way. Now, of course, that's a statement about Yitzchak and Rivka's remarkable devotion to one another, that even something that was very accepted in those times, and something that Abraham, Yitzchak's own father, certainly did, and something that Yitzchak's son, Yaakov, would do. But Yitzchak has a different standard. So for sure it's about the dedication they have to each other. But what other? Now that we know we have a very strong background in Yitzchak's character, and we know what he's what he feels passionately about, what might Yitzchak have in mind here also? His insistence on Rivka can't be from any other woman.
Well, just to have a straight line.
Hmm. What's Yitzchak? Yitzchak never ever wants his own children to have to choose, to have to repeat the trauma of seeing his big brother sent away. And, you know, even more so, Kal v'chomer, to send away a son. Yitzchak will do anything to avoid getting into a situation where he has to choose one son and send the other one away. Yitzchak has spent his whole life until this point sort of saying, yeah, maybe I was the chosen son, but you know what? I have a brother too, and I'm not going to let him, you know, be left out of the family. And he goes and brings back Hagar, and it's just a remarkable thing. So this will set the stage for Yaakov and Esau.
But don't you think that what this did, if it came back to haunt Yitzchak? Because what he wanted to do was to make sure that there was no question of the line.
Well, I would say what he wanted to do is to make sure that no, let's put it this way. President Bush wasn't the first one to think of the No Child Left Behind Act.
Yeah.
This is Yitzchak's No Child Left Behind Act. The idea is that there's going to be a role for each child. I don't think he wanted to send away. So what happens? We know that Yitzchak
has... he favors Esau.
Oh, so that's the question. Does he... Right. So we have to just take a careful look at that.
Unless maybe if what you're saying, he went bent over backwards for him, knowing that Yaakov was the one, was the chosen one.
Beautiful. Okay, so this is now we have to read this very, very, very carefully. This is very, very important. Pauline makes a very, very important point. So if we go to page 126, we know that there are twins, and this is Pasuk Chav Zayin, verse 27, verse 28, in the English. Vayigdalu ha-ne'arim, the boys grew up. Vayihi Esav ish yodeit zayid ish sadeh. Okay, Esav was a person who was comfortable in the field. He was physically very competent. He was a good hunter. V'Yaakov ish tam, Yoshev, Ohalim. Yaakov is something about a pure, simple child or simple adolescent. He sits in tents. There's something studious about that, perhaps. Yeah, exactly. So, now there are two ways to look at this. If you're a parent, you could say, well, you know, in terms of who's going to carry on this remarkable spiritual legacy of my father, Avram, if you're Yitzchak, right? Who's the one who's more likely to grasp all the nuances of the moral and philosophical innovations of Avram? Right? Avram is a philosopher. At his heart, Avram is the one who, you know, through the power of his intellect that we spent a lot of time discussing, you know, simply, you know, needs truth. He's the, right, the philosopher. The philosopher technically loves knowledge, right, philosoph. So he loves knowledge, he loves truth. So who's the one who's more, you know, I would say, likely to assume the mantle of Avram, passed down through Yitzchak? Right, Yitzchak knows that's Yaakov. But what's Yitzchak's agenda, not agenda in a bad sense, is to make sure that every child has a role, has something to contribute. Remember, Yishmael is the one who's pushed away, and Yishmael is the one who becomes a great archer. And Esav, I think, reminds him of his brother a little bit, right? Esav reminds him, right, maybe not, as far as we know, the best student, Esav, but, right, he's a child and should be loved also, and has something to offer. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being, well, the kid that likes to run around, or the kid that, you know, is, you know, excels at gym class, and, you know. Okay, so we'll get to it in just a second. Okay, so, and especially because we live in the real world where, you know, you can't just study and make it. There needs to be a parnasa, you need to be well-rounded. There's a lot of aggressive people out there in the world, people who aren't so friendly to us, and we need to be able to stand up for ourselves and to defend ourselves and to make sure that we're, you know, competent in all economic spheres and security spheres. So, if I were Yitzchak, and it were my agenda to make sure that each child has a role, that nobody's going to be kicked out of the house, what might I think? Division of labor. I might think, okay, let's craft out a system in which we don't have to choose between children, we don't have to separate families, we don't have to go through what I went through as a kid. Let's have a system where everybody has a role. So then the next pasuk, which is what Pauline was referring to, Vayahav Yitzchak et Esav ki tzayit b'fiv. Yitzchak loves Esav because, you know, the hunting was in his mouth, okay, meaning Esav hunted for him. V'Rivka oheved et Yaakov. And Rivka has a love for Yaakov. Now, what I wouldn't say...
There's no parallel here. It says, Isaac loved Esau, and it gives the reason. And it says Rebecca loved Jacob.
Right, right, which is interesting in its own right. I would venture to say, given my experience, I think all of our life experience, I think occasionally you find a parent who really doesn't love, who doesn't love their child. I can't imagine that Yitzchak and Rivka, as we'll see later in the psukim, becomes very clear that they both deeply love both of their children. I think what the Torah is telling us is that each of them had a, let's say, a unique affection. Or particular, sometimes you have a parent who has a deeper connection to one child than the other.
So we should say, Isaac loved Esau.
Well, again, it doesn't give a reason. It doesn't give a reason.
You could say it's less of a love, like what she's
right.
saying, like, Avasha Tuluya Badaba.
Tuluya Badaba, right.
Tell, that was with,
Did you think?
Exactly. So it seems that the Pasuk, and this is exactly what Marilyn is picking up on, and Pauline is pointing out, that it seems that what the Torah is saying is that, right, this kitzayid b'fiv is what stands out. That's the asymmetry in the pasuk.
Yeah.
The fact that he was, what Yitzchak is latching onto, and I think this makes sense if we explain it the way that we're trying to, which is that Yitzchak is looking for something for Esav. He's always looking for a role for him. He's always looking, he understands from the very beginning that Yaakov is more naturally gifted in the areas that will allow him to be a natural successor to the moral tradition of Avraham. What's Yaakov doing? He's sitting and reading, or, you know, the equivalent. But Yitzhak has this soft spot, and a soft spot that we understand because he's about making a role for every child, not sending anybody away. He has this soft spot for Esav. Why? Kitzai b'fi, because Esav's strength is elsewhere. I would say he has this special affection, and he has almost a desire to carve out a role for Esav. So we're going to go ahead with that, and I think that the Pesukim go to bear out this theory.
I've seen where parents relate to a child because the child is very similar to them. And then this thing, I always thought of Yitzhak from the point of 37,
mm-hmm.
allowing his father to practically sacrifice him, and his father taking a wife. He wasn't developed.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't socially developed, or whatever it was, he was limited in his thought process. And it seems that, in this case, Yaakov was probably the more developed one. More developed, and his studying and everything else. And he related...
At least intellectually.
Intellectually, but he related to Esau, because Esau was more on the level that he was on. And maybe, not that, Yaakov was a threat, but, he was like on a different madriga.
Okay.
Than he was on, and that's why he found something in common. It was like a kindred spirit that he had with
I think there's definitely a unique bond. It could for sure be that. The way that I tend to look at it is...
to him, his mother. Because look at the family she came from. They were very scheming. They were very developed in their way.
You would think that would be the other way around. You would think that she would relate to Esau.
No.
More
of men of the world.
Different families. Different families are different. So, to me, what it's about is what Yitzchak is really keyed in on is trying to find a role for Esav Tzayid Bifi. If he's trying to find an expression without having to choose between his sons, right? That was his plan the whole time. That's why he brought Hagar back. That's why he reached out to Yishmael. That's why he didn't want to take another wife. He's always going to try to bring the family together. He's not going to send anybody out. So now we turn to the beginning of Pasuk Perek Chav Zayin. This is page 132, the very last word on the page. And we'll just read a few pesukim. This is the famous story of the blessings. So, Vayihi, now on 134, Ki zaken Yitzchak, when Yitzchak gets old, Vatichana inav mira'ot, he's no longer able to see so well, Vayikra ad Esav beno hagadol, he calls Esav his older son, Vayomer ilav b'ni, loving expression, my son, Vayomer ilav hineni, and Esav says, I'm here, Vayomer hinena zakanti, lo yadati yomoti, I'm getting a little older, V'ata sana chelecha tel yecha v'kashtecha, right, take your weapons, your bow and arrow, what do they say, your sword and your bow, okay, so take your weapons, v'tse hasadeh, v'tsu dalisayid, go out to the field and hunt for me, v'ase li matamim, right, make me a dish, kasher ahavti, v'havi ali v'ochela, bring it to me and I'll eat, v'avur t'varechecha nafshi, v'terem amut, so I can bless you. And obviously, we have to wonder, what, Yitzchak can only bless Esav, if it's steak night? I mean, it's a strange, right? He says, bring it to me so I can bless you. So what is this whole, right? It would have been, we wouldn't have had the whole, Jewish history, right? We just bless Esav on the spot, perfect. There's no window of time that,
Someone could trick someone.
Right. So we just have to keep that in the back of our mind. But clearly the hunting, the physical prowess, this is all a very important part of the blessing. So we just turn a little bit forward. This is on page 136. Okay? The very last pasuk, pasuk chavav. This is when Yaakov, as we all know, he got dressed up and he comes to Yaakov, to Yitzchak, and surreptitiously. Vayomer elav Yitzchak aviv, last pasuk. So Yitzchak says to Yaakov, Gishana ushkali b'ni, come near me and kiss me, my son. Vaygash vayishak lo, comes close and he kisses him. Vayarach et reach begadav, right? Very visceral, again, sensory. He smells the smell of the clothes, vayivarchayu, and that triggers the blessing. Again, very physical blessing. Taste. Smell, Vayomer re'ei, sight, see, reyach, smell, reyach b'ni, kireyach sadeh, the field, asher berecho Hashem, that Hashem has blessed. Now we have to pay very careful attention to this blessing. V'itamecho ha'lohim, the Lord should give you, this is the blessing, mital ha'shamayim v'mishmanei ha'aretz, the dew of the heaven and the fat of the earth, v'rov dagan v'tirosh, and in grains and grapes, yabducha amim, should be, from a national standpoint, you should be secure, you should be superior, nations should serve you, yishtachavu lecha lumim, peoples will bow down to you, havei gevir liachecha, you will be, I would say, commander, right, to your brother, yishtachavu lecha b'nei imecha, orerecha arur, mivarechecha baruch, those who curse you are cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. So, if you had to sort of, what is this blessing? Is this a blessing for spiritual greatness? Is it a blessing for moral? It's not really spiritual. It's not ideological. It's not. How would you describe this? What is this a blessing of? And we're not demeaning it, God forbid. This is a blessing of what?
Wealth.
Yeah. To live off.
Prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity. Economic prosperity. And
grains. Grains was a source of wealth.
Economics. Security.
Security.
Yeah, you should be from a national standpoint, you should be secure, right? Not subject to your enemies. What's that?
A leader.
Exactly. This is a physical blessing, right? We understand now much better. What was the whole hunting in the field about, and the smells and the tastes? It wasn't that, oh, Yitzhak could only bless him because it was steak night. Yitzhak was saying to Esav, who he thought was Esav the whole time, Esav, this is the niche that I've carved out for you. I noticed from the very beginning, you were the Tzayid Befiv. You were the one who could contribute to hunting. And you know what, my son? This is what I would envision for you. Right? And bring me the food, not because if you don't bring me the food I can't bless you, but because that itself is the blessing, that you and your descendants, right, the people who will take after Esav, will be physically competent, will be able to provide, will be able to protect, will be powerful, will not be subject to the whims of others. So Yitzhak has this role for Esav. And his plan the whole time is give this component, right, because you can't just have learning in the world, you can't just have spirituality. The world that we live in is it's a real world with real problems, and you have to be engaged. So Yaakov might be the one who inherits the spiritual legacy, but they'll form this team, the team that I was always trying to form with Shishmael anyway. But, you know, there had to be that traumatic expulsion. Let's not go through this in this generation. So let's carve out this niche for Esav, the physical niche, and then we'll get to what happens with Yaakov. So we'll go one step further, then we'll take Arthur's question. So just, we know the terrible moment when Esav comes in and everybody's, you know, totally disoriented. So this is just a few seconds later. This is verse 33, page 138. Vayecherad Yitzchak charada gedola ad ma'od. Yitzchak trembles, a terrible, terrible tremble. Vayomer mi efo hu atzatzayid. Who is the one who went out into the field? Little did he know of what Rivka had done, but who went out into the field and was able to provide for me. Vayaveli va'uchal mikol b'terem tavo. Right? Before you came. Va'avarcheu, I blessed him. Gam baruch yihiyah. He indeed will be blessed.
He's confirming.
Exactly. What is this confirmation? What's Yitzchak saying? Well, I said the words, I can't take them back. I think what Yitzchak is saying is that I thought the whole time that there was going to be this division, a physical blessing and a spiritual blessing, and as a team, without having to choose between my sons, as a team, that's how we were going to, as sort of a national entity going forward, there would be Yaakov's role and Esav's role.
Separate but equal.
Exactly. But Yaakov, who I thought was just destined to have the role of the spiritual figure has proved himself physically as well. Because I sort
because
of...
Because it's not true. Rivka made the...
Ah, he doesn't realize. But Yaakov, in his own way, has sort of emerged from the tent to do something very bold, even though he may have needed a little pushing, and we're going to come back to that. And now Yitzchak begins to realize and says, maybe the model that I hoped and prayed the whole time, I would never have to take another wife, I would never have two families, I would never have to choose between my sons, maybe that model isn't just what isn't what God had in mind, that there should be the physical leader and the spiritual leader, and together that would create the synergy, the harmony that we need. Maybe Yaakov, Gam Baruch Yehiyah, he will be blessed not only spiritually, but physically as well. So just to see that there was clearly this, that the plan was clearly such. If we just take a look at, this is on page 142.
He blesses him again.
Good. He calls him in, he calls in Yaakov to bless him, and he knows it's Yaakov. Okay? And he tells him to go to Lavan. You can't marry a woman from here. This is verse 3. Pasuk Gimel. El Shaddai Yivarech Otcha. The Lord will bless you. V'yafrecha v'yarbecha. And make you numerous. V'ayita likal amim. V'yitem lecha et birkat Abraham. Lecha lezaracha itach. He will give you the legacy of Abraham. The spiritual... The legacy of Abram, as we said, all of Abram's great contributions. What were Abram's contributions? The Torah said the tzedakah, the justice, the mishpat, the righteousness, and also, you know, that which comes with that, a place, Israel, which is supposed to be founded on those values. So again, Yaakov was always destined to receive the birkas Abram. He didn't trick his father into giving him the chosen blessing. What was going on there was that Yitzchak thought that he was going to split the legacy between the physical and the spiritual components. And ultimately, the way that it works out is that not only the spiritual leadership is given to Yaakov, but the physical leadership as well. And now we understand very clearly what Rivka told Yaakov to do. Again, after the whole episode, where does Rivka tell Yaakov to go to who?
Her family.
Her Lavan. Because what Rivka understands is, Yaakov, since her destiny is not only to be this Yosheva Halim, to be this spiritual figure, but your destiny will also be to be the physical provider. As that bracha said, Mishmanei Haaretz, the economic provider, the protector. You're going to have to learn how to do that, because you don't know that yet. You're going to have to learn how to make it in the world. So you know where I'm sending you? Boot camp. Boot camp for dealing with the real world. You know what boot camp for dealing with the real world? That's called Fort Lavan. You know, and it's not fun. Right? And not everybody makes it through. And what does Yaakov learn there? Yaakov learns about the world. The world outside of the Ohel. And, right, this is all part of... Yaakov was a natural for the Birkat Avraham. But he was not a natural for what he had to first sort of take on in an artificial way and then grow into was the economic and political leader that ultimately was Hashem's plan. We don't know why Yitzchak's plan wasn't accepted. We'll come back to that in just 10 seconds to conclude. But Yaakov... Hashem's plan was that the physical and the spiritual should be integrated. I think that's a very powerful message for all of us, is that ultimately Hashem didn't envision this separation of powers, that our spiritual lives and our physical lives, the Imein Torah and Kemach in Torah, if there's not sustenance, there's not Torah, and vice versa, that's our challenge to this day, is to assume a mantle of both blessings, to be out there in the world economically and politically, but also to do that in a way that represents the Birkas Avraham, that's consistent with those values. And that's just this much more complex existence than just a straight division between, okay, you'll be the spiritual one and you'll be the physical one. Right? It needs to be this integrated dual mission that we live. And all I would say is that I think that we'll leave out the last point, because I think it's already 8. But I just to say that I think what the connection between last week and this week is really that we see how desperately Yitzhak wanted his family to stick together, even under the most strained circumstances, the whole Hagar and Yishmael piece. And he lived his life as a father with that idea. That's what he wanted for his family. And ultimately, you know, what would happen in practice was a little different. But I think it tells us a lot, even if it's not what came to be, in terms of Esav getting one set of brachos and Yaakov getting a different set of brachos. I think it tells us a lot about Yitzhak's character, who Yitzhak was as a parent, what his sense of family was. And, you know, again, one of the things that we're just trying to take from the class is just the legacies of each of these characters. So before we move on to Yaakov and Hul next week, you know, I think Yitzhak's two great legacies are, as we discussed last week, his Bein Adam L'Makom, his intense prayer, his sense of sacrifice for God, with everything that that entails, his being a private and deep man, and then also being a person for whom everything was family, and keeping family together. And he endeavored to the greatest, you know, ultimately, Atzas Hashem Hitakum, whatever God wants came to pass in this very unusual way, but that he envisioned, he had a particular vision for his family, that even though it didn't work out in his generation, because ultimately Yaakov did assume both brachos, the legacy does bear itself out, because Yaakov doesn't have to send away any children. And sometimes what the father wants and dreams for just comes a little later. For the way that I see almost Yitzchak and Yaakov in this way is like David and Shlomo. David wanted to build the temple, but only Solomon could. Yitzchak didn't want to send away any of his children, and he didn't send any of them away, but Yaakov did assume both brachos, even though he had carved out a niche for both of his children. But ultimately, Yaakov doesn't have to send away any of his kids.
Yeah. Well, and that's also because he wanted to send
away. Well, and Yaakov learns that lesson the hard way, about not favoring a child. But what Yitzchak's vision is not, I wouldn't say it's a dream that was not fulfilled, it's a dream deferred. It's deferred for a generation, just like David's dream was deferred for a generation. Yeah, okay, and